Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
No matter who wins an election, Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take hope with Scott Hahn and Brandon McGinley's book, It Is Right and Just. Learn more in our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn. I want to welcome you to a very special time, a conversation with a dear friend, a former student, and now my tutor in all things related to St. Joseph. Father Donald Calloway is the author of Consecration to St. Joseph, The Wonders of Our Spiritual Father. He also got his master's degree from Franciscan University. He went on to get a licentiate from the Dominican House in Washington, D.C. But now that Pope Francis has called for the year of St. Joseph, we are both elated. But I want to welcome you and thank you for all of the hard work you've been doing, dear
brother. Thanks, brother. Thank you. You're my tutor. That's funny to me.
You are. And my sons as well. Two of my sons are seminarians. And we went through this consecration together. And right. I tell you, it was just like the Holy Spirit carving out new depths of openness to grace and to an appreciation of Him.
That's fantastic. I have to say, I mean, doing the research for it, you know, it took about 3 years. And I didn't really know St. Joseph. I mean, I talked to him in prayer, but I found myself asking, if you remember, like 100 years ago, St. Maximian Kolbe, even after the dogma had been declared of her being immaculate, he still asked, who are you, O right. Immaculate, remember?
Oh, yeah.
And I found myself asking that about St. Joseph, like, who are you? I mean, you know, and when I did that research, I was blown away by the things that I discovered. And now people are finding out about it as well.
Let me just say, this is a side of Father Donald Calloway that most people don't know. I know because I had him as a student, but he wasn't an ordinary student. He didn't just have a voracious appetite for all things related to the faith. You had a research capacity. I remember the research you did on the Blessed Virgin Mary in relationship to the Holy Spirit and Kolbe and all of this. We're not talking about a box of files. We're talking about boxes, right. Boxes, most of which I have photocopied.
I know. Yeah. If I need it back, I'm going to actually go to your place.
That's right.
I did. Even when I was a student, I would be involved in other projects. And back in those days, you go to the library, you pop in a nickel to make a photocopy or whatever. I would get permission from my superior to just have massive amounts of nickels. You know, and I would go in.
Been there, done that.
Yeah, right?
Yes.
And, at that time, hilarious. I didn't know how it worked, but I thought I was actually going to get cancer of the hands from all the x-raying. I don't know if that's how it works, but I thought my hands are done because I'm doing all this research. But I did. I amassed volumes on Our Lady. Yeah.
That's exciting. So you shifted over to St. Joseph, and you have obviously done the consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Louis de Montfort consecration. Mm-hmm. So tell us about why it is you felt called to really make it more, not just available, I mean, universal, this consecration to St. Joseph.
Yeah, so I think it probably comes from just my being a priest now for 17 years and back up a few years. So about when I was ordained for about 14, I just was hearing so many people coming up to me, whether it was in confession, of course, or just counseling, spiritual direction, and saying, Father, I really have problems in my family. We're about to get a divorce, or I've had a divorce, or I come from a wounded family, and I saw so much of it having to deal with, not exclusively, but in a big way, with fathers.
Right.
And I was just like, we've got a serious problem here. And then I read studies, even sociological ones, not necessarily coming from the church or anything, that more than half of all marriages today are ending in divorce.
Right.
I come from that situation myself, you know, growing up. And so I was like, man, we could use a father right now. And who do we go to? It was a no-brainer.
Right.
We've got to go to Joseph. And so that's when I was like, but how, right? How do we do this? So, I mean, it's one thing to write a book, but how do I make it so that it's a book that you read, but also a book that you do? There's an application. And then it dawned on me in prayer. I was like, I wonder if in some place in Poland or Croatia, some priest has already come up with a consecration to St. Joseph type thing that parallels St. Louis de Montfort's.
Right.
So I made a lot of phone calls. You and I know a lot of people around the world. And so I called my friends and I said, hey, does this exist in your country? They said, no. All of them said no. But every single one of them said, Father, that's a brilliant idea.
It is.
That's how it came about.
Yeah. You know, in other countries, Catholic theology has developed something that is almost entirely absent in the U.S., and that is the science of Josephology as a distinct branch. I mean, for many centuries, there was no such thing as Mariology. There was Marian devotion, obviously. Yeah. There was Marian doctrine. But Mariology developed a lot, you know, long before Josephology, except for Father Francis Fias. Is that his name, Fias?
Yeah, that's right.
And you know, he's largely unknown. Mm-hmm. But I do believe that it's not just for theologians to discover Josephology. It's for all Catholics to discover the true meaning of fatherhood, that it's not just physical, but spiritual. It's not just natural, but supernatural. It's not primarily human. Mm-hmm. It is eternally divine. Yeah. And so St. Joseph isn't like a father, a little bit less than me as a dad. He is, in a certain sense, closer to God the Father than any creature who has ever fathered.
Right.
You know? And I think it's time to discover that, not just in the theoretical realm for academics, but more specifically, practically and concretely, because as you say, you know, father wounds, father scars. And I think it's more like the breakdown of the family is, you know, the nuclear family underwent a kind of nuclear explosion, and there's a lot of nuclear fallout, radioactivity that you don't even see if you had an X-ray, you know, and this is what people are going around, and not just men, but women, and especially women too. So this isn't just for men, it's especially for men, but it's also just as much for women.
Yeah.
The thing I want to pose, though, is this problem, this question that I think is a false problem, but I want you to show why. We have consecration of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, in dysfunctional families, I go to my mother, not to my dad, or I go to my dad and not to my mother.
Right.
So why is this not a competitive sort of tug of war, a trade-off? Well, you have Mary, I have Joseph.
Right, right. And that is a great question because I'm getting asked that a lot.
Sure.
And it's good that it's being asked. It means people are thinking and they're trying to figure it out because a lot of people, the intention is great because they say, look, I love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I've given myself to Mary to be closer to him. And I'm always like, fantastic, because you're right on. It's all about Jesus, and Mary leads us to him. But I come back and I say to them two things. You know, we've got the example of Jesus himself. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that after that episode where he's lost in the temple, right, he wasn't actually lost, but, you know, but they found him. And it says that he went back with them and was obedient to them, and he grew in wisdom and stature before God and man, right? Now, the key there is that he did that under the watchful care of Mary and Joseph. And that's what I like to tell people is you're not members of a one-parent spiritual family.
Right.
Jesus wasn't either. So Mary is his biological mother. Yes, Joseph was not his biological father, but nonetheless, he was the son of Mary and Joseph. He entrusted himself to their care. Well, we are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, and he is offering to us a gift today. Right? We've known about Marian consecration for a very long time. It's a gift really from the cross, really. But now, because of this crisis in the world with families and the fatherhood, the patricide, right, that's going on, I think that the Holy Spirit and our Lord is inviting us to realize that we've kind of been missing on some level. We've always loved St. Joseph, right, the church and saints. But now, for this time, he's inviting us into something, you know, that kind of closes the gap, so to speak. And it's because we're invited into this family, which I know you love, the covenant language and all that stuff. That's your stuff, right? So now we're talking about inviting in our spiritual father in a way that saints in ages past would have loved to have some kind of formula like this available to do, because we, you know, as children or as brothers and sisters of Jesus, we have to be able to call Mary and Joseph our spiritual parents as well.
That's
so
right.
It's not a competition, right?
Right.
But you want to pay attention to both of them. Now, Mary is greater. She's the Immaculate. She's the Theotokos, the God-bearer, right? Of course, without a doubt. That's why it's not a competition.
Right.
But it's simply inviting in the Father that we need very much right now. And I think the timing has been perfect for it.
I do too. Boy, what a wondrous grace. You think about the relationship between Jesus on the one side and Mary and Joseph on the other. And you mentioned the Gospel of Luke and the finding of the boy Jesus in the temple. It's significant that the Blessed Virgin Mary asks Jesus, why did you put your father and me through this?
That's
It seems a little impertinent, but she knows that she can be honest with her son. She can be honest with God.
Yeah.
But at the same time, she doesn't say, why did you put your foster father?
That's
your
right.
legal father, your father figure, you know.
Right.
They really are a family, the Holy Family, the first and only Holy Family thus far on earth in human history, and what Saint Francis de Sales referred to as the earthly Trinity.
Yes.
And I mean, he is a saint, and for good reason. He wasn't teaching heresy when he taught that. It is an extension of the inner life of this divine family, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But, you know, when you think about family, you think about how there are certain settings in which it's fine to compete. But family is really where you collaborate, where interests converge. And there's a complementarity not only between male and female, but with parents and children as well. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me.
Mm.
And so it isn't like Jesus says, all eyes on me and only me, not Mary, much less Joseph.
Right.
No, he's bringing us to the Father, who is a father from all eternity. And so you and I both love philosophy also. St. Thomas Aquinas, you know, Act Potency, the 24 Thomistic Theses, Essay Essence, and all of that.
Yep.
But I do think that God has privileged the poor by making available an ontology, a metaphysic, an epistemology, a way of knowing and being and living that is universally accessible. It's called the family.
Yes.
And it's not just biological or sociological. We discover in our faith that it really is eternal and truer of God than it is for us, and truer of the Holy Family than it is for any other household.
Yeah.
And so things look kind of backwards when you call God Father until you realize, no, we're the ones who look at things backwards too. And I find that this is really helpful for setting our vision aright.
Well, I think it is. I mean, we hear and we say and we know that the family is the building block of civilization, right? And when that collapses, everything else falls apart. Well, it's so pivotal to realize that, like in Galatians chapter 4, when St. Paul says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. But the key thing is it's implied that woman was Our Lady, of course.
Right.
It's a no-brainer there, but she was married. The fullness of time was when that woman was married to St. Joseph. And that's why oftentimes you hear people say that Mary was an unwed woman when the angel came to her. This is not true. Right. She was already espoused to Joseph. There were two phases to the Jewish wedding at that time. The first phase was the betrothal.
Which was more than engagement.
That's right. Much. It was more than engagement. Yeah. That's very important. And then the second phase was when they moved into, they lived together, right? So, yes. Okay. So when the angel came to her, they were not living together at that time, but they were already married. And so that's significant because God waited. Just like, you know, he prepared Our Lady and her Immaculate Conception. And we say about that beautiful mystery that it's the dawn announcing the coming of the sun. So when you when you see those streaks on the horizon of the Immaculata, you know the sun's coming. But here's the key thing too, is that before the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, before the gift of the Immaculate Conception was given to the world, God prepared a man for a mission and graced him with the graces necessary, though not an Immaculate Conception himself.
Right.
Joseph actually comes before Mary and Jesus. We're talking about something that has really not been unpacked theologically. This great gift that God has given to us in Joseph. The interesting thing is that Pope Francis, in his latest apostolic letter, which is wonderful, Patris Cordae, with a father's heart, he calls St. Joseph a miracle, right? He's not the Immaculate.
Right.
He doesn't have that gift, no, but it's a miracle. There's something there. We need to unpack this, my friend.
Right.
It's amazing. Yeah.
And he didn't just give to Joseph, you know, the provisions to get through life with Mary and Jesus, just as he endowed her with a fullness of grace that was fitting her calling to be the mother of God.
Yeah.
So we have yet to explore and discover the graces of spiritual fatherhood that, again, are not metaphorical, but those graces that fitted him to be fully and truly a father to the Son of God, the Son of Mary, and the Son of Joseph.
Yeah, and to us.
That's right.
Right?
Especially.
And to us. And that's amazing because that's where, I mean, you probably need to write a book on this, is the typology stuff applying to Joseph from the Old Testament, right? I mean, in a certain sense, he is a new Abraham. His children will be more numerous than the stars of the heavens. And even on some level, though we have to be careful, of course, with this one, he is a new Adam, not the new Adam, but he is a new Adam, because as our original, you know, parents were husband and wife. Well,
yeah. If Mary's the new Eve, do the math.
Exactly.
There really is a sense in which Jesus is obviously a new Adam too.
Right.
But in as much as Joseph is the father, there really is an Adamic vocation to recover what was lost by our first parents, who were also the first married couple. No, I don't think that this is competitive either.
Right.
You know,
right.
You can see how certain things apply to Jesus and Mary and the church, and it's not mutually exclusive.
Yeah.
You know, personally, my two favorites are the Davidic typology, because that's how the angel addresses Joseph in Matthew 1, Joseph, son of David, even though his father's name is actually Jacob, but he's talking about the royal lineage and the fact that he stands as heir to the covenant oath that God gave to David regarding his son, that I will be his father and he will be my son and his throne will be everlasting, etc. But, you know, as Pope Leo XIII points out, and you also point this out, you know, in the Old Testament, there is a man named Joseph, just like the New starts off that way. And likewise, he is the son of Jacob, later known as Israel, just as Joseph is the son of Jacob. He's described as a just man, just as St. Joseph is. He's also given dreams, just like St. Joseph. He also takes the Holy Family of Israel down to Egypt for provision and safety, just like St. Joseph does. He is misperceived as being unchaste in Genesis, just as the neighbors might have misperceived Joseph. You could go on and on, but ultimately there in Genesis 41:55, the Pharaoh himself says, "Ite ad Joseph, go to Joseph. He'll provide you with the bread and all of that."
Yeah.
And that becomes the signal call. And, you know, I think it's just so significant that, you know, all of these elements are more than coincidences. These show us, just we're scratching the surface, as you know, Joseph typology is, you know, it's a door that has been barely opened.
Right.
It beckons.
It does. And I think there's probably hidden gems throughout the centuries that maybe haven't been translated by some obscure priest that was in Germany or somewhere that we're going to probably dig up at some point. But this is a field where you want to talk about people doing future doctorates.
Right.
This is phenomenal territory right now.
It sure is. Boy, I'm glad you said that, because I don't necessarily want more and more academics, but I want more and more study, prayerful scholarship that will really fructify the church. You know, you also point out that it is late in coming in church history, that you see Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century. Yeah. You say St. Bernardine of Siena as well. St. Teresa of Avila, in a certain sense, popularizes this, along with St. Francis de Sales. Who are some other notables that you have seen?
There's some big ones. One of my favorites is St. Lawrence of Brindisi.
Oh, wow. Doctor of the Church.
His stuff on St. Joseph is phenomenal. And hardly anybody knows about it.
Right.
I mean, the one book that I found was published in India by a press that, you know, nobody over here is really aware of. And I was reading this and I'm like, holy moly, this is incredible stuff, right? But then you've got others. You've got St. Peter Julian Imard. I think mentioned him. He is tremendous. Blessed William Joseph Chaminade.
Oh, yes.
He's one of the most quoted in the book.
Oh, I know.
Actually.
He probably is.
Yeah.
I was really surprised to see the depth of his insights.
Right? And he lived at a difficult time during the French Revolution, so he was kind of on the run from the authorities. And the only reason I discovered him was when I got my licentiate. I was doing a lot of research, living in stacks, right? Just going through books, you know, and I discovered some of his stuff and it wasn't even published. It was just in manuscripts that were just thrown into basically a binder.
Wow.
And I'm like, what is this? So I looked at some of his homilies on St. Joseph that he was giving as he was on the run from the authorities in France during the French Revolution. Blew me away. I was like, this is unbelievable stuff. And yet almost nobody knows about it. So those are some of the figures, but we've also got, outside of the pastoral aspect or the academic aspect, you've also got the apparitions, right? You've got that, and people are often surprised when they hear this, right? Our Lady of Knock, you know,
Knock
wasn't
Ireland,
just Our Lady.
Yeah. It was, it's my favorite.
Yeah, Fatima.
There were no words, and so it was easy to approve.
Classic St. Joseph, right?
Right.
Fatima as well, you know, he's there blessing the world with the Christ child in his arms. But then you've also got that aspect of the I guess you could call it maybe the devotional. So you've got St. Andre Bessette, right? And you've got Blessed Petra of St. Joseph, which almost nobody knows about in Spain. She is phenomenal. You've got St. Jose Mañanet, another priest in Spain who is just off the charts in his devotion, founded a shrine to St. Joseph. They know about it in Spain, but we don't know about it over here. And this is where we've got to get the ball rolling on this. I mean, like you said, Spain has this great love for St. Joseph. And it's fascinating to me that it wasn't until, I think, 1950, I think it was, that the first Estudios Josefinos, the first theological journal on St. Joseph, went into circulation. 1950s.
It's amazing.
We're late in the game here.
Well, what happened 150 years ago that Pope Francis is pointing to and commemorating and advancing?
Yeah. So in 1870... a great pope, Blessed Pope Pius IX, who declared, you know, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, so many other wonderful things. He was being petitioned by a lot of people to declare St. Joseph the patron of the Universal Church. Mm-hmm. Well, there was a Dominican, a blessed now, his name escapes you at the moment, but it's in the book. He offered his life, basically said, look, I will sacrifice myself, you know, in a major way to see this through. The pope was really impressed by that. And sure enough, on December 8th, and that's significant too, because see, it's not a competition.
Right.
St. Mary's, I guarantee you, she's so happy that it was on her day that her husband was proclaimed the patron of the Universal Church. She wasn't jealous, you know? So, so he did that phenomenal gift to the church, making him the patron of the church. And it was, 9 years later that St. Joseph came to Knock. And Our Lady and Our Lord depicted as a lamb, and St. John the Evangelist.
You know? Right. I want to press pause here for just a moment and emphasize what you just said once again, and that is it's not competitive.
Yeah.
You know, that's a sign of dysfunctional families. That's the one thing you can't find in the Holy Family, much less in the relationship between Joseph and Mary. You know, and I would say long before St. Louis de Montfort, St. Joseph was the first one to be truly and fully and perfectly consecrated to Our Lady. Mm-hmm. But conversely, the Blessed Virgin Mary, long before your amazing book, is the first to be truly and fully and perfectly consecrated to St. Joseph.
Yep.
And it isn't like, well, Jesus gets 80% or 90% of the pie and we give some for Joseph and some, a little more for Mary. No, it's not a zero-sum game. Right. This is not an exchange where if you get that, I only get this.
Right.
No, it's really a rising tide that is lifting, you know, all of the boats, but especially this marriage that is not like a marriage. It is more fully and truly a marriage, just as Mary is more of a mother than any other woman. Yeah. She's not a surrogate mother. You know, she didn't just provide her womb or her body. She gave herself body, soul to Jesus. And this is what I think we need to discover. We're rooted in a tradition of individualism, of voluntarism, of experientialism. And so it's all about me and what I experience and what I choose for myself. That never cuts it in family life.
Right.
And it never appeared in the Holy Family.
No.
And so we have got to kind of re-examine our logic or look at this and say, wait a second, it's upside down, you know.
Right.
And the way we, it took me 10 years to finally say to Kimberly, you know what, I have never gone wrong trusting you. And I've never done right distrusting you, even if I could prove that you were wrong and I was right.
Yeah.
It really just made it so that we were both wrong, you know? And so the logic of love is the only thing that makes sense out of everything that is at the heart and of the essence of the Catholic faith.
That's it. And that's the beautiful, like you said, that complementarity. I think the key is it's not competition, it's complementarity. And, you know, every family has to have a heart. Every family has to have a head, just like the body. Okay, you can't have you not just one, you need both. And it's not saying that one is greater than the other, even though we know, you know, theologically and all of that, that Our Lady is greater. Yes, right? She's the Immaculate, all that, her grace, it's different. But nonetheless, it's that beautiful family unit working together for the good of what God has given them to accomplish. And look at what's been accomplished.
Right.
The salvation of the world, you know, through their son. I mean,
and you can see little slivers of this divine love, this logic of divine love. You know, you save the best till last. And so in creating, you know, man is the crown of creation, but the woman is the crown jewel. And so if we bear the image and likeness of God as male and female, clearly Adam was convinced that God had saved the best till last, that the revelation of divine love and glory was embodied in her until they both fell. Yeah. Conversely, you look at the end of time and Revelation 21 and 22, as you know, shows us that the eschaton is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the apocalypse is called the apocalypse because it means the unveiling. But the bridegroom doesn't wear the veil. The bride does.
Right,
and so the unveiling of the divine beauty and glory and splendor that Mary already possesses in her perfection is going to be successfully downloaded, transferred to the church as bride and as mother. And so that attraction that we all feel as men towards feminine beauty that is ordered to marriage and life-giving love, children, all of that, this is bookending history in creation and the new creation. But I want to also bring up something that you and I have talked about before, and that is Joseph was a man, and not some man who was so old he just didn't have any desire left, that's what made it fitting. He was a young enough man to travel to Egypt, and you point out a lot of other things, including the visitation.
Yeah.
We all love that.
Yeah.
He wouldn't have just said, well, let me know when you're back.
Have fun, honey. Yeah.
The fact that they're betrothed at that point as well. And so, you know, talk about how Joseph would have felt regarding the Blessed Virgin and her own feminine beauty.
Yeah, well, that's the mystery, again, of that complementarity. Because sometimes we tend to look at the Holy Family and that marriage especially as, okay, take a picture, cut. Okay, we're going to skip now to the visitation. There's no filler. We don't know. You know, it's the hidden years.
Right.
But that was a real marriage. Yes, they did not engage in, you know, the marital act, you know, for the sake of the mission that had been given to them. But it was, there was affection, there was love, and there was on some level attraction, right? Oh, yeah. I mean, we're not dealing with robots here.
Not concupiscence.
Okay? Correct.
But pure, which means stronger, not weaker,
that's
attraction.
That's exactly right. That's right. Yeah, it's all of us who've got it messed up, right? Now, Joseph, granted, is not immaculate, right? But nonetheless, I mean, he's much greater than we were when it
comes. He has a dominion over his own concupiscence that I suspect is unparalleled.
You better. Yes, that's right. And actually, in the book, I have a few quotes on that. And I think we're going to dig out more.
I think we are too.
More history. So they were, you know, we use this terminology today and people think, oh, that's sappy, but they were in love. Okay.
Right.
They loved each other. Now, as that played out, Joseph is going to be a protector, a provider. I mean, he's going to be one who's going to take care of her. And she, in her feminine wonder and mystery, felt safe and secure in his manhood. in his manhood. And that's why, you know, God bless him, the intentions were good. Many people have depicted St. Joseph as older for the sake of guarding her virginity. Right. Okay, well-intended for sure, right? That's good. But is it true, right? Was he, like some ancient texts say, 90 years old when they got married? I really doubt that.
I do too.
I mean, the point was not to stand out. You think they wouldn't have, people would have been looking at that for sure.
He would have been a retired carpenter. He
exactly.
wouldn't have made it all the way to Egypt.
Right.
Much less back
he
again.
He would have been the father of Jesus. He would have been the grandfather of Jesus, or the
right.
great-grandfather of
yeah.
Jesus. So was he the same age as Our Lady? Probably not, but he certainly was not three or four times her age. Well, if you look at that, as Fulton Sheen says, Venerable Fulton Sheen, he's got some zingers on this. And so does St. Jose Maria Escrivá.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, right.
The three rings.
Yes. Good stuff.
The engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering.
I love it. Yeah. I preach about that all the time.
That's beautiful.
But they talk about this, you know, it actually takes more virtue for a young man to discipline his heart and to make of himself a gift of his body like a younger St. Joseph would have. An older man, you know, those things are going to be waning. Your interest is going to be lessened. And so Fulton Sheen has great quotes on that, how it was a greater sacrifice for St. Joseph to be young and virile and strong. And he talks about him even being athletic. And, you know, I mean, think about it. The guy worked. He was a tecton, right?
Right.
So probably not only with wood, but stone as
right.
well.
Right. He's an engineer.
Yes.
Yeah.
So we're talking about a man here. And so that, I think, was a gift that God gave to Our Lady.
Right.
I'm going to have this man be your provider, your husband.
You know, I think she might want to press pause and just whisper to us something like this. People always recognize that, you know, I'm the Immaculata, and he was blessed to have me. But what people forget is that I was blessed to have him.
Right.
There is no greater human, there no greater male in human history than the man I got to marry.
Oh, I know.
You know, and so she saw him as a handsome man, a virtuous man, not only chaste, but affectionate.
Yes.
Respectful.
Right.
You know,
right.
and I said these, I've said this to you before, but, you know, whenever I began to feel comfortable with Marian art, it occurred to me pretty soon after that, that I was looking at the Blessed Virgin Mary and seeing her beauty, you know, the sculptors and the artists. And yet the fact is, this is what he saw 24/7.
That's right.
You know, he woke up to her. He would say goodnight to her. And she was even more beautiful in real life than those paintings can capture, even with, you know, artistic geniuses.
Right.
And so, I mean, sure, they just, you know, they had to clean the dishes. They had to, you know, sweep the floors and all of that. But the source of beauty has much more to do with the virtue, which would make her the most attractive, the most beautiful woman.
Yep.
And if he, in fact, was graced in a fitting way so as to have dominion over his concupiscent desire, his affection, his desire for her is not reducible just to sexual desire at all.
Correct.
No, there is a sense in which they were both mutually consecrated to the mission of raising the Son of God.
Right.
And so this is good, but this is greater.
Yeah.
You don't put garbage on the altar and call that a sacrifice. You might put marital sexuality that is merely natural on the altar for the supernatural mission of parenting the eternal Logos made flesh, you know? And it isn't like repression at that point.
No.
It's the opposite.
It brings forth extreme fruit. So think about Our Lady. I mean, she is the Theotokos. She's the most fruitful woman who ever lived, right? Well, I think it was St. Bernardine of Siena. I think it was. He says that out of a virginal marriage came a virginal son, right? I mean, this is profound stuff, man.
Well, you have a list of quotes from Jerome and Augustine and many others about how it's virginal fatherhood.
Yep.
Or as St. John Paul would say, it's fatherhood according to the Spirit, which is not less paternal, but more. I mean,
that's right.
We share fatherhood according to the flesh with dogs and cats and horses and cows that are all male, but they don't produce persons, much less a divine person.
Virginal fecundity, right?
Yes.
It's that fruitfulness. And that's real stuff. That's not something we're making up.
Yeah. This is not just pious fiction, not religious rhetoric. It's not just like Catholic talking points if we want to be maximalists in Josephology.
Right.
These are the ABCs, the multiplication table, you know.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking this is going to have a huge effect even beyond the consecration of individuals and families like we did. You go back and in the first 400 or 500 years, you don't ever find treatises on Mariology. You find reference to her as the new Eve, the Ark of the New Covenant, the Queen Mother, Daughter Zion. But it isn't until 1,000 years later that all of this is crystallized into the doctrine, into the devotion, but into the coherent systematic treatment so that you realize all the Mother of God entails. Oh, my goodness, you know.
Yeah.
And now we come to mediatrix of all grace, co-redemptrix and advocate. Yeah. And all of that does is unpack the fact that when she is crowned and enthroned, she's not just sitting there looking good.
Right.
She is mothering now in a way that surpasses anything she could do before she was assumed.
That's it. And that's why back up 3 years ago when I was putting this together, I was asking myself, who are you, St. Joseph, right?
Just
I
know, like Colby would say.
That's it. So remember, before we start taping, I said, I remembered St. Maximilian Kolbe. The dogma of the Immaculate Conception defined 1854, right? So after his time, but he's still asking the question, who are you, right? Who are you? Wanting to unpack it, wanting to apply it, wanting to get people consecrated to her, wanting to, you know, use different means of miraculous medal and all these associations of prayer. And then I found myself asking the same thing about St. Joseph. Who are you? You know, we've talked about you, we prayed to you, but how do we apply this in our particular situation? And that's when the Holy Spirit really did impress upon me. And I found phenomenal quotes, like from Blessed Bartolo Longo, right? Mm. Stuff that I actually had translated for the first time in English from Italian, never been in English before. He actually calls, and this is our times, right? He only lived not even 100 years ago. He called St. Joseph the vicar of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
What does that even mean? I mean, but if you think about it, well, wait a minute. That makes a lot of sense. So let's unpack it. And that's what I mean by people need to unpack this now, because we're getting new titles coming at us. Even Pope Francis in that new document has a title where he calls St. Joseph, or he alludes to it anyway, that St. Joseph is the father of the church.
Yes.
Wow.
Well, that's what patron of the universal church really means.
Exactly.
Patron comes from pater.
Exactly.
It's like just one more baby step.
Right. Know? And what does that mean, right? How do we unpack that and apply that in your average diocese, parish, in marriage preparation? What does that role mean, right? So we know that Christ takes over the care of the church and sacrifices himself for her, but Christ's father also did. He was the first. He's the one who taught Jesus in that human level, of course, those manly characteristics of what it means to sacrifice for beauty,
right,
of what it means to give yourself for the other. That's like father, like son.
Oh, right? Yeah. You know, we can speak of the logic of love, but we've got to develop the psychologic of love,
yes,
the sociologic of love,
yeah,
to see that what God calls the family to be, being the image and likeness of the Trinity, is something that we haven't even begun to develop yet. And
right.
And once we do, we're going to see, one of my favorite examples is David, the only one in the Old Testament to be described as a man after God's own heart, whatever that means. Well, he conquers the promised land. He finishes the conquest. He asked for permission to build the temple in 2 Samuel 7. And after the prophet Nathan initially agrees, he checks with the Lord and comes back and says, no, you won't get to be the one who builds the temple. Mm. Your son will. Now, at that point, you might think he'd walk away dejected or at least disappointed. Mm. But instead, there is an explosion of gratitude and joy. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 17 through 19, David is more overjoyed that his son gets to do everything that the old man always wanted to do. That's a father's heart.
That's awesome. Yeah.
To see my two seminarian sons, to see my oldest son as a doctor at Mount St. Mary's teaching scripture and theology, more than all of the books, all of the talks I'll ever write or speak, you know, I see these things called sons and my daughter too.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, Lord, I mean, the blessing goes so far beyond an individual.
Yeah.
And for me to have a father's heart is like, oh,
yes,
you know, I must decrease, let them increase.
Yes, Patris Cordae, right?
Exactly, the heart of the
father. What a great title. And that's what St. Joseph, I think, how he interacted with his son, our Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine, in one particular place in the New Testament, it says that at the resurrection of our Lord, or at the crucifixion too, I think it is, you'll correct me on this, the tombs of many in Jerusalem were opened.
Matthew 27.
Right.
Yes.
And they appeared to many in Jerusalem. Now, tell me that Joseph couldn't have been that in that number, right?
Right.
Right. Can you imagine that if our Lord saw Joseph, what Joseph would have said to him? That's my boy.
Right.
My boy just saved the world.
You know, and I mentioned to you earlier this morning, you know, that when Jesus was baptized by John at the Jordan and he heard, you know, the heavens open and he hears the voice, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. You know, I can't help but think that Jesus in his own humanity, which wasn't just like plastic, it wasn't partial, it was perfect and complete. Jesus in his own humanity would have recognized those words as something just like what he had heard all his life growing up with the most perfect of fathers.
Yes.
This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased.
Yes.
I mean, even if Joseph was dead by then, I suspect he was.
Right.
Those would have been a recognizable
without
echo.
Without a doubt. And that, the amazing thing is that we share in that. So now, even though we are wounded, we have our issues, we have a loving spiritual father in St. Joseph who is proud of us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be better. Remember, Joseph's name is increase. That's right. What Joseph means.
Yes.
He is the increaser. He wants his children to flourish, to grow, to especially in virtue, and to be the best that they can be. And that's a good father. And that's what he's championing us from heaven right now,
right
interceding
now.
For us. You can do it. I'm with you.
You said earlier to me this morning, you know, Mary is the magnifier.
Right.
But Joseph's name, etymologically, but theologically, is really the one who increases the family of God, increases the protection that we need, the provisions that we need, and all of the things that a father does.
And the key right now, and this is why I'm so excited, Dr. Hahn, because right now we're in a year of St. Joseph.
Oh, yeah.
You want to talk about increase?
What a grace-filled time to increase.
We are about to see some
we
serious
need it
increase.
Like never before.
Right. Yeah. And that's why I think the Holy Spirit saved it for right now, because sure, there's different times throughout history we could have used it, but God had a plan. He gave us other gifts. Right now, this is a special gift for us right now.
I go from day to day, and I have a different favorite title of St. Joseph every day. But the one that comes back perhaps more than any other, especially in this whole pandemic season, is St. Joseph, Terror of Demons.
Yeah,
because I feel as though we're not just fighting a physical illness, a virus. We're fighting. We're up against these invisible, almost unrecognizable demonic powers. And that's that's just overkill. You know, it isn't. I think, in fact, we would recognize through the eyes of our guardian angels, it's actually worse than Scott just said, you know.
Yeah.
And so we need the exorcistic power of St. Joseph as the patron of the Universal Church.
Yes.
Along with the Blessed Virgin Mary, who will crush the head of the serpent through her seed, win the victory. But I mean, it's again, it isn't, well, one or the other. Pick, is it Jesus, Mary, or Joseph? It's clearly the Holy Family.
It is. And they're each playing their unique role. And what I've often told people, and I think I mentioned it today earlier, is that there's only two people who can address a prayer to Jesus that would go like this. Jesus, my Lord and my son.
Yes.
You and I can't. If we do that, we need help. We
That's
need
right.
some counseling. He's not our son, right? But he is the son of Mary and Joseph. And so when Jesus hears those petitions coming from his mom and his dad, he's moved. I mean, there's a different dimension there. And there's a intercessory power there that is parental.
Right.
Some saints have even called it, when they ask, it's almost like it's a command to his ears, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is extraordinary to think about. Now, who else is aware of that? Well, the devil, and he hates it, right? Knowing that when Mary says to Jesus, they have no wine, well, you're about to have a lot of wine.
Yeah,
right?
The best.
Yeah. And when Joseph, likewise, when he addresses our Lord with something, you're about to be blessed, my friend.
Right.
So, and this is why right now in this year of St. Joseph, when the Pope did this, acting, you know, as the vicar of Christ, we've opened up the floodgates of heaven for extraordinary graces because the devil, I guarantee you right now, is terrified.
Right.
Because Joseph is going to come into every diocese. He's going to come into every parish, families, prayer lives. We're going to see extraordinary seminaries, convents in a way that in the past, you know, he wasn't because this is the first time we've ever, in 2,000 years, had a year of St. Joseph.
That's beautiful. We've had Marian years. Mm-hmm. We've had, you know, years of mercy and this sort of thing. What are some other titles that really ring up? Because, I mean, you had us doing the litany every day in preparation, and we've continued doing it now. But those titles are, again, they're not just like labels. They really are signs that point beyond the words to realities that we've barely begun to plumb.
They are. So some of my favorite ones, one of them is Pillar of Families, right? Because a pillar is a foundation. If you don't have that, things collapse.
Right.
Well, it's obvious that today, a lot of the reason that we're seeing collapse and we're seeing chaos in the streets and rioting and things like this, because there's so many of the people that do this, they want to bring about change. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, But it's a change that it's chaotic, it's disordered, it's criminal, it's, you know, all kinds of bad things. So, but if you did it in a virtuous way, because you had a virtuous father telling you, many people don't today. Right. And so they try and bring it about through a chaotic means. But if we can bring back this pillar of families, I mean, imagine, I've said to people in my homilies, imagine if, you know, kids were asked by their teacher, hey, next week we're going to have a show and tell. I want everybody to come in and describe their dad. Bring in a picture of your dad and tell, you know, the classmates what your dad is like. Imagine if a kid brought in a picture and said, my dad is the pillar of our family. Mm. I mean, wow. Yeah. Right? Wow. Or let's think of another one of his titles from the litany, Glory of Domestic Life. See, we don't usually subscribe that to a man. We think, well, no, that's the woman now. What are you talking about here?
Right.
No, we're talking about he is the head of the family in that rightful way. Because a lot of people today, they're so politically correct, they get triggered by that language. Oh, wait a minute now. Nobody's the, you know, no, it's because maybe you've been wounded or you don't understand it right. We're not talking about a caveman or an ogre who's right. wielding his authority and strength over you. No, a man who's a servant, who sacrifices himself. And this is primarily, of course, our Lord.
Right.
And then St. Joseph. And so the glory of domestic life is when you've got that complementarity, each doing their role. It's just so beautiful to see. And when you see that in St. Joseph in that role, what woman would not want a man like Joseph?
That's right. You know, two brief thoughts. I mean, one, you referred to the man as the head and the woman as the heart. And now, you know, you're quoting from Pope Pius the 11th Castacanubi on Christian yeah. marriage, who was in turn quoting St. Augustine as well, mm. that the man as the head has primacy in the order of authority, mm. whereas the woman as heart has primacy in the order of love.
Yeah.
Now, authority is necessary, but it's not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. Well, what is the goal? Love.
That's right.
And so there's a sense of deferring. Just yeah. as Adam goes into the deep sleep from which comes forth Eve,
yeah.
so likewise, the Blessed Virgin becomes the mother of all of God's children at the cross
yes.
when Jesus, the new Adam, goes into the deep sleep.
Yeah.
But this idea of leadership is so antithetical. It's so contrary to all of the impulses of individualistic yeah. Western and postmodern thought. But I'm also reminded of what our good friend, Dr. John Bergsma, has pointed out in Ephesians 5 and other controversial texts that speak like this,
yeah.
that, you know, the man leads the woman in a humble, servant, deferential, and respectful and affectionate way, mm-hmm. much like a man, a husband, leads a woman, his wife, in a beautiful ballroom dance.
Yes.
He leads precisely to showcase her beauty.
Love it. Yes.
You know, and if you transfer the beauty that is physical to the spiritual virtue that is truer and more beautiful, you know, I think you recognize that our role is always that of a means to an end. You
right,
know,
right.
God the Father is not threatened when the Son is seated at the right hand. He is glorified precisely because he's not merely a monarch.
That's
he's
right.
a father.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. And I think that, you know, if you look at it, we've had like the game of chess. Right? I always make this analogy. Mm. It's all about the king. It's all about the king, right? But who's got that mobility on the board,
right.
right? And the king isn't jealous. He's not saying, pay attention to me. He delights in her mobility because right. to fight for her is ultimately to fight for him,
yeah.
right? I mean, there's such an analogy there. And it's the same thing in marriage. I mean, you're right. I love that dance analogy. That is beautiful
oh.
because that just speaks to the beauty. And you know she delights in that
right.
when her dress twirls and everybody. I mean, that's just how we're made, right? So she's delighting in that. And so is he.
Right.
No, this is my
every bit
woman.
As much or more.
That's right.
Yes.
And so for centuries, I think in my prayer, what I've gotten is, you know, Our Lady has been the one that we really have needed to cling to because we get through Christological heresies when we look to Our Lady, right?
Right.
Well, now, you know, we've kind of fleshed most of those things out. I mean, we're really not those things. We've got dogmas now about those things. It's almost as though Our Lady is saying to Joseph, to her husband, honey, you know, I want you to shine now.
That's
I want,
right.
I want them to really come to know you in
yeah.
a particular way.
Our culture
way.
Is in the grip of paterphobia,
yeah.
if not patricidal
yes.
mania.
Exactly.
You know,
yes,
and I think Our Lady, you know, a virtuous woman is aware of the fact that when she is dancing and her beauty is there because of her husband,
yeah.
she appreciates him.
Yeah.
She doesn't just indulge in vainglory.
Right, right.
You know, and I think there is a sense in which the man, like Joseph, the silent, isn't necessarily up there to be the mouthpiece, but really to defer to her, but also
yeah.
to Jesus especially.
Yeah. Now, where does this get played out practically, liturgically, in the life of the church? December 8th, 2020, on the solemnity of the Queen.
Right.
Her spouse
the Viceroy of the Kingdom of Heaven.
He's given a year, yes. Right? It's the dance. We just saw the liturgical dance played out perfectly on December 8th. Right. I mean, amazing.
You know, as the Pharaoh in Egypt made Joseph the viceroy, the prime minister, yeah. as it were, the ruler, the actual hands-on ruler, I think that Pope Francis has been led by the Holy Spirit to really release the pent-up graces of mm-hmm. St. Joseph, mm-hmm. again, which flow from Jesus through Mary to us.
Yeah.
By means of him.
Yep, yep.
And I think the best is yet to come for sure. I just wanted to mention a few of these other amazing titles in the litany. Noble offspring of David, light of patriarch, spouse of the mother of God, chaste guardian of the virgin, foster father of the son of God. Okay, that's fine.
We'll let
it
slide.
It moves it forward. It limps a little, but zealous defender of Christ, head of the holy family, Joseph, most just, most chaste, most prudent, most courageous, most obedient, most faithful. There are a bunch more.
There are.
But I mean, yeah. The best is yet to come.
I think so, my friend. We're in an extraordinary time. And I have to say that it's a difficult time to be living in. There's a lot of challenges, for sure. But where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more.
All the more.
And we are given so many graces right now that we need to tap into it.
That's right. I mean, our hearts are set on heaven. And so if we see things collapsing on earth, we really come to a new appreciation of what we hear in Scripture when we're promised an unshakable kingdom in the heaven. And a reminder, too, that without holiness, no one will see God. And so through Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, through the Holy Family, it's not enough for me to just want to, you know, my soul to become holy, but not my body. It's not just enough for me to strive to become a saint without my spouse. It's not enough for me just to want that for her, but not my kids, for my kids, but not the neighbors, for my neighbors, but not the town in which I live, or the state, or the country. We really want to see St. Joseph help actualize that commission, make disciples, not just in all nations, but of all nations. Mm-hmm. Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We're running out of gas. We're running out of all of these human devices that we could take credit for.
Right.
And I think at the end of the road, when we're completely out of gas, I think our Lord wants to take the Holy Family and say, I've been waiting all along.
Yeah.
I've been offering this to you. Now will you avail yourself?
Yeah.
Of the grace of the Holy Family. Well, Father Don, it is such a delight. I wish we could do this all afternoon, but I know you've got a retreat to conduct. But I would also say this, that what a gift, what a treasure this book is proving to be through your hard work. But I must say that the Holy Spirit deserves even more credit, because there is no way you could have timed this, you know,
right.
There's no way for him to have known. There's no way for us to know what is going to come as a result of our imitating the Blessed Virgin Mary by consecrating ourselves to Saint Joseph. So I want to invite you to go beyond getting the book. I want you to read it. I want you to consider that consecration for yourself and your family members, but also for your neighbors, friends, and people in your parish as well. Let's really take advantage of this year of grace, this year of Saint Joseph. And again, I just got to say thank you.
Thanks, brother.
Father Don, dear brother, thank you, and God bless you.
You too.
The Road to Emmaus podcast is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes producer and director Beckett Gitto, associate producer Molly Trainer, audio engineer and editor Joseph Palmer. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Subscribe and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, visit stpaulcenter.com. Thank you.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code REDBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.